We're going to continue our Bible study on meditation. We gave you some material. We're using this as a practice subject to kind of teach you and train you how to study the Bible. If you were not here, I just got a few of these left. Now, if you already got one, you just didn't bring it this week. Let's see if I can make sure everybody at least gets one. So if you did not get the Bible study on meditation, would you raise your hand and we'll get those to you? Okay. If you don't mind taking care of that for me, Nathan. Good deal. Appreciate that. And you'll be able to follow along then as we do this. Of course, we gave you also this material. And this was the preparatory material. This is what some of the tools and things that we used in our study. Copied a couple pages from our concordance, some verses on meditation, and then some copies of the Hebrew and the Greek dictionary pages in the back of your concordance. Let me encourage you to pick up a concordance. It's going to be a lot easier for you to study the Bible if you have that study tool. I mentioned that if I was only allowed two books, of course I'd want a King James Bible number one and a Strong's Concordance number two, and those two books is what I use to do the majority of my Bible study. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And I'm not against commentaries, and many times they're great help, but I think sometimes we prematurely go to a concordance and find out what a man said before we consider all that God said and allow the Holy Spirit to be the one that teaches us. Then, of course, it's always good then to go and see what maybe the Lord taught other people. So there's some insight there, and that's good. Let me review real quickly before we get into the actual examination, get back into our Bible study on meditation, kind of break that down. But let me just review. We're going over some steps, 10 steps to studying the Bible. Number one, enlist the help of a tutor. And, of course, that's the Holy Spirit. Before you study the Bible, you should pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And the only way we can understand spiritual things is with the help of the Spirit. And then step number two, spend time gathering knowledge. We showed you how to do that. And use your concordance to do that. Of course, number three, rightly dividing the information. This is why I wanted to give you this paperwork here on Bible study on meditation, because once you have all of the information, the verses, you've studied them, written down the precepts, it's a matter of organizing them. And isn't it amazing to watch how the Bible fits, how it reinforces itself, how it says amen to itself. And so a lot of times you'll see the same thing over and over again, and reinforcing what the Lord's trying to give us. And then step number four, define Bible words that are unfamiliar. And you've got your Greek and Hebrew dictionary in the back of your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. There's other good Bible dictionaries. Number five, compare verses. Remember this, the Bible never contradicts itself, but instead completes itself. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, and so a lot of times just comparing scriptures will give you clarification. We use the example of Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, and other verses that may seem to contradict, but they don't. If you do a thorough study, what you see is that they complement the other truths that are taught. And then step number six, and this is where we kind of stopped, is on meditate on what you've studied. And I believe this is something that we just, and I'll just say guilty. Maybe we haven't done a good enough job preaching and teaching and training our folks, but I believe this is one of the most important disciplines of the Christian life, is just to train yourself to learn to meditate on the person of God, on the works of God, and on the Word of God. Look right up here. Let me make a statement. Okay? You say, Brother Gary, I mean, you're talking about walking around in all of our waking hours, walking around and just doing nothing but meditating on the Bible. Listen, I live in a real world with real life problems. Yeah, and those real life problems have real Bible answers. Now, I'm not talking about just walking around meditating and being oblivious to everything around you. What I'm saying is everything you face each and every day, the Bible has something to say about it. And if you don't know what that is, you should dig in and find out and meditate on it. Let me kind of debunk something. You know, every once in a while you want to stand up here as a preacher and go, pull, and then there goes the clay pigeon, and boom, you just blast it. Sometimes you just need to blast some things. Every once in a while in my life, I've heard people make this statement. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, that person is just so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good? Have you ever heard that? Let me blow that up. I have never in my life met a Christian that was so heavenly minded they were of no earthly good. But I have met scores of Christians that are so earthly minded they're of no heavenly good. You can't, you know what? You know who says those kind of things? Carnal Christians. The Bible says to be spiritually minded is life, to be carnally minded is death. I've yet to have to go to somebody and say, let me just tell you something, you're just way too spiritually minded. You're displeasing the Lord because you think on the things of God way too much. That's hogwash. And like I said, isn't it interesting we get these little cliches? By the way, you want to find a Bible verse that backs up that little phrase? What's the verse that goes with that? You don't have one. You know what? Our problem is not that we're too heavenly minded in this day and age. Our problem is that we're stinking carnal. Our problem is we're so captured by the world we can't even fit 5 minutes of thinking about God or anything spiritual in our lives because the devil's distracting us and attacking us and keeping us going and all our minds going a bunch of different directions. The Bible says that we looked at that verse where it talks about all of a sudden I can't quote it, but being our mind being stayed on thee. What's the first part of that verse? That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. You show me that person that can discipline their mind to stay on God and the things of God. And you know what? You'll find someone that lives in perfect peace. The peace, our confusion. Let me share this with you. Have you ever just been trying to do something or prepare something, especially if it has to do with good or God, and you're trying to concentrate on something, and you know what? Your mind is just plagued with confusion. And man, I'm going to tell you something. God is not the author of confusion. God doesn't intend our minds to be going. And if that's happening, you're not going to be very productive. And the devil would love to keep your mind just going 15 different directions, distraught about this, upset about this. And God said, listen, why don't you just focus your mind on me? And I will tell you one of the greatest keys to productivity and peace is when you find your mind muddled. I believe that is not just human weakness. I think sometimes that is satanic attack. And I think, you know what, to stop what you're doing and stay your mind on the Lord and just focus and say, Lord, you know what, I need to just take a minute and think about you. And Lord, I'm going to need to ask you to settle my mind and focus my thoughts. Lord, I'm working on something that's important. It's part of your will for my life. It's good. It's godly. Lord, rebuke Satan and help me to concentrate. And I'm going to tell you, I've stopped so many times during the day, prayed that prayer, spent a few minutes letting my mind stay upon the Lord, and you know what? It's amazing how your thoughts are then established. And so don't let the devil keep you in a mental uproar all the time. Amen? And one of the keys to keeping that from happening is meditation. Now let's go to the very first chapter of the book of Psalms. And we're going to pick up where we left off yesterday or last week. I'll review quickly. There's a lot of things we went over. And then we'll jump right back into where we were and finish up this study. And it won't take a whole lot of time. We'll see how we end up. We may just spend this hour finishing up on this. We'll see how we do. The book of Psalms, chapter 1. Great, great psalm. And this is where we ended. We were talking about this a little bit. Let me read the psalm, and then we will go ahead and we will teach, review a little bit on our meditation study, and then we'll finish it up. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now let me review our study here. If you have your papers, you can follow along. The study on meditation, we define meditation, and you can read those definitions, those Bible definitions we got from our Greek and Hebrew dictionary in the back of the Strong's Concordance. And then Bible principles concerning meditation. If you did the entire study, what you saw develop in front of you was that God commands us or teaches us to meditate on three things. The person of God. We need to understand as best we can who God is. If you're familiar with the character of God, you're not going to be shocked by some of the things that he's done. You know, folks, one of the reasons I hate, stand against this progressive contemporary brand of Christianity is that they give an unbalanced presentation of who God is. I mean, you know, they're real big into the love of God. By the way, so am I. Praise the Lord. But they want to take certain attributes of God. It's amazing how they want to talk all the time about the love of God, but they never want to talk about the holiness of God. You know, folks, you can't have it. And that's why meditating and understanding on all of the character traits of God, all the names of God, and understanding who He is, you know what? I think people are confused sometimes by what God does because they don't understand who He is. They don't understand His character, the person of God, the works of God. I think those are the works found in the Bible. You can review and use on those things, or the working of God in your own life. The Word of God, of course, is repeated over and over. The command to meditate on the law, the precepts, the statutes, the testimonies, different parts of the Bible. And the meditation on the Word of God is one of the key disciplines that we need to develop in our life. Number two, the Bible teaches us when to meditate. So it teaches us what to meditate on, teaches us when to meditate, day and night, Joshua 1:8, Psalms 1:2, and His law doth he meditate day and night. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. In the night watches, that's emphasized in Psalm 63 and Psalm 119:48. Then it says, all the day in Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. By the way, that was written under inspiration by a man by the name of David. Does it surprise you when you read Psalm 119, if you ever want to answer this question, why was David a man after God's own heart? The answer is found in reading Psalm 119. The answer is found. David had a love affair with the Bible. David had a love affair with the Word of God. I mean, David was captivated, captured by it. It's what controlled him. It mesmerized him. It kept him up at night. If we could just fall in love with the Bible. Oh, how I love thy law, it's my meditation all the day. And then we mentioned this. When attacked, I won't reteach this, but it's very important. Read Psalm 119:23, Psalm 119:48. I think one of the most important times, according to what the Bible teaches us, to spend some time meditating on the Word of God is when you are under a personal attack, either from people or from demonic sources. The battle is going to be won or lost in your mind. If you want to, you can get bitter. If you want to, you can be consumed by it. You can be worried about it. And why give people that kind of control? Why give them that kind of power in your life? Some backslidden carnal person pops off about you or attacks you or says something about you. You know what? What are you going to do? Spend the whole week tore up about it, angry about it, bitter about it? Or are you going to say, you know what? I'm going to focus on the Word of God. I'm going to let the Word of God establish my thoughts. I'm going to define what through the Scriptures what is happening, and I'm going to put it in the hands of God, and I'm going to go on and serve Him. And so don't take the elevator down to that level. Don't live down there. Don't get down in the mud and wrestle with them. Abraham Lincoln once said, you know what, you can get in a fight with a skunk and you might win, but you know what, you're not going to come out of there smelling very good. And so why worry about it? Okay? Now, number three, the Bible teaches us why we should meditate. Now, this is very, very, very important, very important. Why should we meditate? Well, because we'll prosper and because we'll be successful. No, those are the benefits of meditation. But that's not the purpose of meditation. The purpose of meditation is that we are to meditate so that we can observe to do according to all that is written therein. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? that thou mayest observe to do. That's such an important statement, observe to do. As we meditate, boy, don't miss this. If you'll meditate on the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit will teach you things. He'll use the Bible as that light, that sword to pierce, to divide, to shine some light on some things. You cannot meditate on the Word of God very long without having God require something of you. He's going to say you need to change this. He's going to say you need to do this. He's going to say you need to correct this. And if we don't observe to do, if we are not meditating for the purpose of letting it change our lives and letting the Holy Spirit teach us things and making those changes, then it's not going to do us much good. Because in the long run, the Holy Spirit is not going to keep revealing truth to you if you will not let that truth change your life. He's not going to give you the deep things of the Lord if He sees that you're unresponsive to those things and you won't allow those things to change you. And so that's what the exciting part is. A person that practices the discipline of meditation will also make a lot of changes in their life, and that's the way it ought to be. 1 Timothy 4:15, we've said this, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Not just meditate, but then once God reveals things to you, then to give and to incorporate those things into your life. Now, the Bible promises us great benefits from meditating. The Bible formula, meditate, do, prosper. Now, we talked about this, that we may prosper and be successful. Joshua 1:8, 1 Timothy 4:15, that thy profiting may appear to all. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success, that we might be spiritually strong, fruitful, healthy, and prosperous. And this is where we ended last week, but this is where we're at today. Psalm 1, 2, and 3, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Pastor, why is this such a big deal? Why are you spending so much time on this? Because I want to have at Blessed Hope Baptist Church healthy, prosperous, strong, fruitful Christians. Folks, can I say this? The reason we work so hard in incorporating in our young people out here at Blessed Hope Baptist School and incorporating in every aspect of everything we do the Word of God is because without the Word of God, without them having a proper relationship to the Bible, I don't care what they take off to do, what they leave here, once they leave here, they're going to fail. You've got to give yourself wholly to it. And so that's the great secret. I want to be spiritually strong. I want to be fruitful. I want to be spiritually healthy. I want to be spiritually prosperous. Well, if I'm going to do that, then I cannot bypass meditation. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree. Who? That person that delights in the Word of God and meditates day and night on the Word of God, it will change you, it will transform you. All of a sudden, let me just say this, you'll have a spiritual Midas touch about your life. You touch things, they prosper, they work. God blesses. I'm not saying you'll never have a trial, a tribulation, or be challenged. In some ways, the attacks of Satan will heighten, but if you stay focused on the right things and continue to practice the discipline of meditation, you know what? God's promises are there. And so let the Bible consume you. Let the Bible become the thing that you spend your life thinking about. Now, this is important, and we kind of rushed to this at the end of our study here. But let me just go ahead and mention this again as we're kind of closing down here. But I believe that we cannot ignore verse number 1. If you'll notice number 5, it says, what is the benefits of meditation? Well, number 4, that we may have understanding. My goodness sakes, folks, I believe understanding is so important. Man, I have so many things I want to say because they're important. Folks, there is knowledge. The book of Proverbs talks about knowledge, and it talks about wisdom. And probably the thing we don't mention that's just as important is understanding. You know what? You can know what the Bible says, and you can know how to do what the Bible says, but if you don't have an understanding of why to do it, then you've skipped an important part. We are guilty. sometimes of teaching our young people what to do and how to do it, but not why to do it. Let me say that again, parents. This is good. You can teach your children what to do, and you can train them how to do it, but if you don't explain to them why to do it, then it's not ever going to be a conviction with them. They need to have Bible reasons why, if they're going to continue past the influence of your home in doing the things that are right to do. So if you just say, this is what you're supposed to do, this is how you're supposed to do it, well, why? Just because I said so. Well, you know what, that's fine for a while. And you know what, a kid that can't do it because mom and dad said so has some problems. But can I just be very fair with you? You know what, your kids are going to get to an age where they want to know why. And if there's no Bible why, they're not going to be, you know what, basis do you have to require it? I think young people that develop convictions are the ones that have parents and have a church that doesn't just say, this is what you do and this is how you do it. And somebody pipes up why and we want to treat them like a rebel. Well, you know, I understand that they ought to ask these things in the spirit of meekness. I don't think it ought to be a challenge or in a spirit of rebellion, because if it comes across like that, they're not really looking for an answer anyway. They're just being a brat. But it's not wrong for a kid to say, well, you know, where's the Bible reason for it? Okay, where's the Bible reason for it? And so that's what we're doing. I told Brother Reiser, we've taken our boys' Bible class in our Christian school. And I told him, I said, you know what? I'm afraid they're just getting their brain dead. I said, we're going to have interaction. We're going to teach something, and then we're going to make them defend with the Bible what they believe. Let's just practice in our Bible class what they're going to face out in the world someday. Be ready to give an answer. Okay, now we're going to play act. The teacher says, you know what? I'm the lost kid working on at the job place where you get a job when you're 18 years old, or when you're 16 years old, when you're 17 years old. And all of a sudden I'm going to say to you, well, let me ask you something. And begin to challenge what you do. Challenge what you say you believe. Do you have, well, folks, listen, this whole thing about, well, mom and dad, that, and by the way, that's great for a while, but you're going to have something deeper than that. Well, my church, well, my preacher, well, the Christian school rules, if that's all we're giving them by the time they leave here, they're not going to stay with it. If they understand what the Bible says and why we do what we do and why we require what we do, that's knowledge, what to do, wisdom, how to do it, understanding, why do we do it? Why do we do it? And that's got to be based on the Word of God. And so so that we might have understanding. Now let me get to verse number 5. It says, that we might keep our minds from destructive influence. I finished here, so let me hit it, then we'll move on down. Psalm 1:1. Notice this. This prefaces the teaching on the importance of meditation. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight. In other words, there's one side of the coin. Let's flip the other side of the coin. But means here's the opposite of. So I believe one or two things happen. People that are shallow-minded, carnal-minded, that just don't seem to have much spiritual depth whatsoever. Let me tell you what they're captivated by. Ungodly counsel, ungodly actions, and a scornful spirit. You know what? If you are involved in those things and hanging around that crowd, you're never going to discipline yourself to meditate on the Word of God. I want to say this, because this is the adult class. Aren't we blessed? You know, I look around here and we do have some wonderful, you know, senior saints that have a life record of serving the Lord. And you have no idea how important that is and helpful that is to our church. But can I say this without diminishing what I just said a bit? I'm glad that when I walk in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, it's just not a congregation of white-headed people. That's a dying church. I mean, it just is. If you don't have another generation coming up behind you, you have no future. If you don't get run over by kids every once in a while, sorry, Mrs. Vessel, sometimes I have to save her at the back door from a stampede of little children coming through, But she doesn't look at that as a bother. She's blessed by it. You know, it's wonderful to have. But I'm going to say this because we are blessed. Even in this class right here, it's amazing how blessed we are with 20-somethings and kids that haven't just a few years out of high school. But let me just say this to you. You know what? You're getting to a place where you've got to make real life decisions. I mean, mom and dad's not walking you around and saying, no. I mean, you've got to make adult decisions. If you end up hanging around the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seats of the scornful, if that's the crowd you hang around, I want you to be, some of you need to be looking at the faces of the people in your mind that you're spending time with right now. You know why some of you are so carnally minded? Because you're hanging around a carnal crowd. The counsel that you get is from your peers that are ungodly. Isn't it interesting? It says, walketh not, standeth not, sitteth not. And that's what happens. You go from going somewhere to going nowhere. The next thing you know, you're a armchair quarterback. You're real good at sitting around doing nothing but scorning and critiquing and criticizing everybody in the church that is doing something. Well, what happened? Listen, I'm just trying to turn a light on in your brain. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. You can answer this question for me. Have you spent 60 seconds this week meditating on anything out of the Bible? Have you been meditating on ungodly counsel? Have you been involved in sinful acts? Have you been involved in hanging around scornful people? Become a scorner yourself. You know, you got to decide what kind of person you're going to be. But the Bible says that is not the blessed life. You will not be blessed in that condition. So, you know, don't get defensive about this. Be honest about this. God's right and you're wrong. Imagine that. You're not as smart as God. Oh my goodness, now that's the thought. No, God's right and you're wrong. If this is the condition you're in, there's no need to tiptoe through the tulips here. I mean, I've been there before. I've had times in my Christian life where, you know what, I was around ungodly people. I listened to ungodly counsel. I was doing things I shouldn't do. And you know what, I developed a scornful attitude. So you know what, everybody's got a problem with me. No, I had the problem. And you know what? I had to sever some. If you're going to get your life right, you've got to sever some relationships. You've got to sever some ties. You've got to decide that this book isn't just something that you might remember to bring with you on Sunday morning if somebody mentions it to you. But it becomes your lifeline to God. I mean, you just lose yourself in the Bible. I would challenge everybody. Brother Jerry, does it make that much of a difference? I've said this and said this and said this, and I believe with all my heart, you cannot have a consistent, meaningful relationship with this book without being transformed. And that's why the devil works so hard to keep you out of this book and keep you away from this book. And he fights you about reading the book, Bible, and meditating on the Bible. He tries to, you know why? Because the devil's scared to death. If you ever got tied in with this book, you would become something that you can't even imagine. And you'd become that strong tree. You know, Pastor Ross didn't become the strong Christian he is today by having a casual, flippant relationship with the book. Some of these senior saints aren't steadfast because they had a casual, flippant relationship with the book. And so that's the key. I hope that helps you. And by the way, I'm not just picking on this group. We've got some young people, some young adults that are locked in on this book. They're getting it. They're getting it. And they're getting excited. And it's changing them. And it's transforming them. Hey, the train's leaving the station. Why don't you buy a ticket and get on? Now look at number 6, that we might experience joy and gladness. I'll just read the verses that are there in front of you. Psalm 104:33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Now, here's the question. If you're a walking, standing, sitting person, let me ask you a question. How happy are you? How happy are you? I mean, you know what? Folks that live in verse number 1 of Psalm 1 and never get out of there are the most miserable people in the world. They walk around looking like they're persecuted all the time. They get to church and they just sit there and they just look like they're... You know, must be fun being you. Gee, I'm envious. Notice Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight. Psalm 119:19. Oh, how I love thy law. There's just something about living this life. And listen, sit there in your carnality and point a finger and make the little comments. He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You can say everything you want to say, but you know what? Isn't it funny that the people that you're making fun of are the happy people, are the praising people, are the loving people, are the sweet people, are the delightful people? And so what you ought to do is understand that God wants to do that in your life. I want to be happy. I want to have joy. I want to have gladness. I don't want to live in a emotional sewer. I don't want to live down there. And so I'm going to meditate. Now here's some Bible principles to consider. Some summary principles at the bottom here. Let's just go through them real quickly. Number one, God considers our meditation. God considers our meditation. I hope this challenges you. Let this thought challenge you. Psalm 5:1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Whether you meditate on the Bible, let me say this. Everybody meditates about something. Whatever you're meditating on, God considers it. Hey, He knows your thoughts. He knows my thoughts. God's a mind reader. Okay? Remember that. Remember that. Sometimes we got this idea that if all we do is think it, there's nothing wrong with it. Yeah, there is. Because our thoughts shout aloud in heaven. Our thoughts shout aloud before God. So God considers our meditations. Number two, our meditations should be acceptable in the sight of the Lord. One of the most important verses to memorize, Psalm 119:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 119:14. Isn't that great? What a great prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That would be a great verse to memorize. And when you are reminded by the Holy Spirit that your thought life, your meditations are going into areas that they shouldn't go into, to just quote that verse out loud, just quote it in your heart, pray that prayer to God, refocus your mind, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I can't help what I think about. That's baloney. God's created our minds in such a way that we can't think of two things at the same time. Amen. Amen. No, you cannot. You cannot fully focus on two things at the same time. Your mind is made so you can only focus on one thing. So here somebody says, well, you know what? How do I keep thinking bad thoughts? It's complicated. Think good thoughts. Because if you think good thoughts, you can't think bad thoughts. Well, that's tough. I mean, isn't that deep? Although, Jerry, I just can't be delivered. Yes, you can. You just choose to think about something. If you'll plan to meditate, plan what you're going to think about during the day. And you know, one man said, this is a great statement, said you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep a bird from landing on top of your head and building a nest there. And yeah, Satan will send those evil thoughts, wicked thoughts, they'll fly over your head. But you know what? If you're the one that allows them to take rest in your mind and build a nest in your mind, don't blame the devil for that, because you know what? When you have that, you can ask, Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me for that thought. Lord, I want to now refocus my mind on you and on the things of God. And you can discipline your mind. Let me do this thought. I think it was interesting. Genesis 24, I found this word meditation back associated with Isaac. He was, of course, one of the great patriarchs of the Bible. He was a man given to meditation. And it was interesting. He was in this state, when God revealed to him his bride. Psalm 24, 63 through 67. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventime. He lifted up his eyes and saw the camels were coming. Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. I'm not going to say the old lame joke about... Okay, I said I wouldn't say it, so I almost did it anyway, but if you haven't heard it, ask some of the guys that are snickering, okay? Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walks in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Let me give you a little thought here. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Your state of mind as you're looking for a mate in life is so key. I call it the second most important decision of your life. Let me stand here as a spiritual lawyer pleading with you and for you for your future. If you're at a time of life where you're seeking the Lord's will as far as a future mate, that is not the time to be carnally minded. If you're ever going to be close to God, your mind focused on the Lord, on spiritual things, your mind right, it needs to be during those key years. And you think about it. All of you in here that's got a history of living the Christian life, how many young people have you seen flame and burn between 18 and 21 years of age? I think the devil makes a bid for your mind during that time. You know why? Because he understands that so many key lifelong, life-changing decisions are going to be made in that window. And I plead with you. You know, I know the satanic attacks, but he's going after you. He's going after you big time. You know why? He don't want your mind on spiritual. He wants you to make a decision about a mate for life from a carnal standpoint. Can I just thought of this. Let me read this to you. And you can go back there if you want as soon as I can tell you where to go, but I'm not sure where it is. Genesis, start heading back there. Chapter 6. I preached a message years ago entitled, "Why the Flood?" Why the Flood? I'm going to tell you why the flood. We've got a few minutes. This is worthwhile. Genesis 6, verse 1. "It came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born of them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Sons of God saw the daughters of men. By the way, this is not human beings and aliens. These are not human beings marrying fallen angels. Wow. Sons of God, the descendants of Seth. Daughters of men, the descendants of Cain. Sons of God made decisions about wives based on what? That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were outward appearance. Outward appearance. You know what? They made a carnal decision, motivated by the flesh, carnally minded. Didn't stop and consider what their moral fiber was. That they had Proverbs 31 attributes. Their relationship with God, their love for their mom, their love for their dad, their love and respect for their church, their eagerness to serve the Lord, a good relationship with their pastor, sweet spirit. You know, all they did was they just saw a skirt and chased it. Sorry. And what I'm saying is, this is not the time of your life to be carnally minded. And that decision right there doomed the human race. There was a society of godly people. There was a society of wicked people, carnal people, godless people. The young people of this generation decided that they would come over here and marry this carnal group, this godless group. And you know what? It went spiraling down within a generation or two till God looked at the human race and said, "It grieves me that I made man." Okay? So what I'm saying is this: Isaac was meditating in the field when God revealed his future bride to him. If you ever, 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 ever want to do something right in your life, you make sure your mind and your heart is right during these precious years where you are seeking the will of God as far as who to marry, and you make a spiritual decision based on spiritual reasons, not a carnal decision based on the flesh and the lust thereof. Okay? I mean, my heart breaks as I've watched young people with great potential that nothing touched them, and the devil couldn't give them any other way. And you know what? He brought into their life at a key time somebody that took them in a bad direction. And you're just susceptible. Are you listening to your preacher? Is everybody okay? I'm not against you. I'm for you. Okay? I'm more worried about how happy you are 5 years from now than 5 minutes from now. So isn't that good? Wow, that was good. Now, number four, and we'll finish up. I've got a couple minutes. When we meditate, what we meditate upon is revealed in our talk and our actions. And I think that's interesting. Psalm 77:12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Isn't that interesting? He meditated, and then he talked about it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Why are these two connected? Because people talk about what they think about. The meditation of your heart is revealed upon by your works. It's revealed about by your actions. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. And so this is why meditation is so important, because you see, what you meditate upon will determine a lot about what you talk about and the direction that you walk and what you do. And so this is a sample Bible study. I hope that you went through the exercise. I gave you an assignment. Sorry, we didn't ask you for your papers and grade them and all of those things. I didn't want to be that discouraged, okay? And I hope that you've done it. I hope that you participated in it. If you didn't, let me challenge you to do it. Well, Brother, I've already got it in front of me now. Do it yourself. You're not going to believe these things and them become yours if you won't dig it out and do it. This is what Pastor Gary believes about meditation. That's what people say. You know what Pastor Gary believes? You know what he wrote in his book? You know what he thinks? You'd think it too if you studied. You ever read his book, Seven Royal Laws of Courtship? Do you have any idea what that man believes? You'd believe it too if you'd study it. You'd believe it too if you studied it. If you're going to disagree with me, I have no problem with that. But bring your Bible with you. If you're going to make a statement, I'm going to want a verse. If you're going to live by a precept, I want to know where you got it in the Bible. And if you don't have a verse, throw it out. Wow, Bible Christianity, where we do and believe and say and talk about and have convictions based on what the Bible says. Because we studied it, because we know what the Bible says. And you know what? If you'll do that, you won't be blown around with every wind of doctrine. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll take the Word of God and use it, Lord, in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, I pray that you would help us just to lose ourselves in the Bible. Lord, in this culture, in this age, a person who truly believes the Bible and truly lives the Bible is going to be so adamantly in so many areas of their life, directly opposed to, directly different from what society deems as normal. Lord, help us not to look at a culture and get our belief system. Help us not to look around at our peers and what the world is doing and say, well, that must be the way to do it. May we look for the truth of your word, Lord, and help us to base our life on those precepts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.